Film lines, famous film lines. Can you identify the film? Do you think sometimes things might be against you? I'll be back. Or could be Jesus, couldn't it? So if you make a film about Jesus, that could be the word he says. Anyway, yes, Terminator, well done. Next one. Here's looking at you, kid. Hard one. If you're old, you might get this. I mean, if you're not as young as... Casablanca, yeah. And I thought, I didn't want it to be easy. Frankly, my dear, I couldn't give a damn. Often a word I say to Helen. Helen's favourite film, Gone with the Wind. You're going to need a bigger boat. Do, 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 do. Correct, Jaws. How about this one? I wonder, this one. Ah, my name is Maximus Decimus. I want to read it. I feel as if I'm important, that I've got a supreme leader and commander. Especially to be a father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Was he a Christian? Not by that sentence, no, he wasn't. Not next life. You're not going to have vengeance, God has vengeance. And next life, interesting. Good, you are right, Gladiator. What about if I was to give you the starting word of a sentence, a phrase? I think this one, you will get the end of it straight away. Can you see Becky? Aren't you? Houston. Okay, you don't need to get out more. I know it's raining, but you can get out more, and you don't have to just sit and watch films all day. Not that I do, obviously. Houston, we have a problem. I want to show a clip from that film, because I think Houston, we have a problem is an interesting thing that we could apply to our life. It probably won't work, will it?
Oh. No, between...
I'm going to do it again. Ready? It's just slow. I think it's just slow, like...
Well, between Jack's back taxes and the Fred Hayes show, I'd say that was a pretty successful broadcast.
Next, Sherlock.
Thank you very much, Houston.
Now, we got a couple of housekeeping procedures for you. We'd like you to roll right to 060 and null your rates.
Roger that. Rolling right, 060.
And then if you could give your oxygen tanks a stir.
Roger that. Nothing. I stirred the tanks.
Whoa. Hey.
This is Houston. Say again, please.
Houston, we have a problem. We have a main bus being undervolt. We've got a lot of thruster
What's
activity here, Houston.
Now?
It just went offline. Oh, there's another master alarm, Houston.
I'm checking a quad.
Christ, that was no refresh valve.
Maybe it's in quad C.
We've got a computer restart.
I'm going to reconfigure the RCS.
We've got a pink light.
When he's fire, it doesn't make any sense.
We've got multiple caution and warning, Houston. We've got a reset for restart.
All right, I'm going to SDS.
Jesus. Flight, the heart rates are skyrocketing.
Econ, what's your data telling you?
O2 tank 2 not reading at all. Tank 1 is at 725 PSI and falling. Fuel cells 1 and 3 are, oh boy, what's going on here? Flight, let me get back to you.
Flight GNC?
Flight, they're all over the place. They keep going close to gimbal lock.
I keep losing radio signal. Flight, their antenna must be
22. They're going to have to do it manually. If they
one at a time, people. One at a time. One at a time.
Ecom, is this an instrumentation problem, or are we looking at real power loss here?
It's reading a quadruple failure. That can't happen. It's got to be instrumentation.
Let's get that hatch button. Don't let mine have been hit by a meteor.
Yep.
The tunnel's really torquing with all the
food. Houston, we got a pretty large bang there associated with a master alarm. Shit, it's main bus A.
Main bus A undervolt?
Houston, we have a main bus A undervolt now, too. It's reading 25 and a half. Main bus B is reading zip right now. We got a wicked shimmy up here.
Ecom, TNT, these guys are talking about bangs and shimmies up there. Doesn't sound like instrumentation to me.
Is your life full of problems? Do you have emergencies all the time? And what was going on for them? Because that was the Apollo 13 mission to Moon. And there was a catastrophic failure, which meant they were going to run out of oxygen and going to run out of power in their batteries. And they, within that little film clip, which is basically pretty accurate to the truth of what actually happened, they decided something really, really big had gone wrong. There was a significant and serious problem that needed to be fixed. And if they didn't fix it, those people were going to die. They were not going to get back to Earth. And so what they did was, they actually realized that they had a problem. They realized they had a big problem, and they did something about it. Do we realize the problems that we have? Paul, in Romans, likes to hit us really hard and give us all the problems we have as human beings. And that's what we're going to touch on next. We're going to cover it the whole of this morning. So if you remember, keep in mind the big problems we have. But bear in mind what it says in the passages when we run through them. We're going to be looking from chapter 1 through to chapter 3. But we're going to continue the series. So David started the series last week. He spoke about the beginning parts, about the history as well of Romans, talking about the Gentiles, i.e. the non-Jewish people, and the Jews were in Rome in the church, and Paul was writing to them. And the beginning part of chapter 1 that David covered last week was about the good news of Jesus saving us. Well, from then on, Paul spends, the whole of this morning, we're going to spend looking at the bad news that Paul gives us, the big problem, the serious and significant problem of us being humans. Because you might think you don't have a problem. You might think you're okay, it's someone else's problem. You might think, actually, I'm a really good person. So I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be rescued. But the people in Apollo 3 needed rescue. And if Paul was alive now and he was speaking to you now, maybe he would say, instead of Houston, he might say, humans, we have a problem. And I think that's what's going to happen. When we read through the scripture, I want you, when you're reading it, when I'm reading it out and you're following it, see what God is saying to you. Because when you read scripture, God talks to us. And when we're reading it, please see what God says to you. I'm going to be saying a lot to you. But see what God says as well. Very important. So let's start to look at the scripture. Because what we're saying here is that the whole of the scripture, it's massive, but it's all one single argument. And it's all about why I need saving. That's the question we're going to answer. We're going to answer it by having various sub-questions, which we're going to discuss and look through various passages as we go through it. So hopefully you've got a Bible in front of you. But before we start, I just want to pray. Dear Lord, just want to ask that you be here right with us now, Lord, that you be touching our hearts and minds, that you will stir those up, Lord, like the oxygen tank. And maybe we get a big bang and a big thought and a big change in our lives, Lord. But from this moment forth, Lord, I pray that we become different because of what it is that you are doing in our lives, that we realize the problems and errors in our lives, and we find you, we love you, and we follow you, and we are saved, we are rescued because of your wonderful grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, when I say I need saving, is it just me? Is it all of us in this room, or is it the whole world? Who thinks it's just me? Thank you. Who thinks it's just the people in the room? Who thinks it's the whole world? Amen. I can stop now then, can't I? A couple of things to mention. Paul doesn't mince his words. He hits it straight there, straight to our hearts. There's no doubt in what he says, so be prepared for that. And secondly, he uses the term at the very beginning of the first sentence we look at, the wrath of God. So the wrath of God isn't like some big, incredible Hulk-type person, if you think of me. Okay. Then it's not some incredible Hulk-type person with irrational anger, fear, fury, and all the rest of it. No, it's a calm, sensible God who needs to punish. He needs to have his wrath, his anger, turned against things that are wrong, turned against sin. So, if we don't know God, you'll discover we're going to get his wrath. Is that what we want? Let's read and see. Oh. It's not on there, is it? Sorry about that. Let me read it to you. And then you can follow, please. Yeah. So, the wrath of God is revealing. You notice how I said wrath then? I think it's a northern thing in me. Anyone else say wrath or wrath? Who says wrath? Who says wrath? You're wrong. Right, so, chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to read through to verse 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. It's pretty cutting. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So in short, the answer to how can we all have a problem is because no one's got a good excuse. There is no excuse, so that people are without excuse. 20. Paul covers it in three areas. So the first one is creation. And just think what it said back there. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So if you don't know God, so you are just a Gentile, as non-Jewish people, just living your life in this world anywhere, you should know God because of what is around you. You have no excuse. That's quite significant, isn't it? Quite significant. When I think about it, if I go walking in the hills, I like to go to North Wales or something like that, or Lake District, or even back of Swanbourne Lake. Anyone been to back of Swanbourne Lake? The very steep hill at the back. Do you go up it? You do. Well done, Caroline. That's amazing, because I tell you, I struggle. But when you're doing that, you think, you know what, I'm alive. I can see the views. You realize God exists. There is no excuse from that creation perspective. Problem is, as it said at the beginning, we suppress the truth. In those verses, we suppress the truth. So although we can see it, we suppress it. We don't follow it. Not good. We have to therefore be aware of it to make sure we don't suppress the truth because of our wickedness. It is about creation. Of course, creation doesn't talk about Jesus. It talks about God's holiness. And what really strikes me is that when you think about it, God made the whole world, stars, sun, moon. And when you look and see that, you think, wow, God is absolutely amazing. But what have we done in our wickedness, suppressing the truth? We worship the moon. We worship the sun. We worship the stars. We worship the animals. What we don't do is worship the Creator. That's where we can go wrong. If we're not Christian, what's going on? And I think when I was reading this, I thought, you know what? We've got no excuse. Creation tells everyone that God exists. So as Christians, we believe in Jesus, we're saved. What about your friends and your family, your neighbors, the people you know and love, or the people you don't even know, anyone and everyone? Doesn't this tell us that we have to tell them about Jesus? Otherwise, they're going to suffer the wrath of God. The very first sentence, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Our job, as David was saying last week, is to tell people about Jesus. Easy to say. God will give you an opportunity, give you the words, pray for it and see what happens. So because of creation, we know God exists. Even if we're not a Christian. Anyone, everyone knows God exists because of creation. That's what Paul is telling us. Let's look at the next few verses, verses 24 through to 32. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. He gave them over. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. It's not just talking about homosexuality there. I mean, talking about all of us will receive a due penalty for any error we make. So it's much wider than that. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, for God gave them over to depraved mind, over to shameful lust, over to depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, which means no loyalty, no love, no mercy. That's pretty condemning. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. So although they know that if they do those things, they're going to get death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's pretty there, isn't it, really? Right in your face. You've got no doubt about what he's saying. Just read that final verse again. Although they know God's righteous decree, so know God's law, they know what's meant to happen, they know what is right and wrong, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. What we're talking about here is conscience. Our conscience is our knowing, what we know to be true. And are we following what we know to be true from God's perspective? Paul adds a bit further on in chapter 2, 14 to 15, about Gentiles. He's talking about the Jews and stuff that they know because they've got the law. But also the Gentiles, the non-Jews people, they know because their consciences are also being witnessed. And their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. And what he's getting at there is for all of us is that we have like a little legal team in our heads. We've got the accuser, the barrister, the solicitor, the judge, all those people in our heads. Well, you might not think that. I do. You've got all those people in your heads. Every time something comes along, you've got all those voices saying, you shouldn't do that. Actually, no, I'm going to prosecute you on that. No, this is, then you've got the defendant saying, no, actually, this is okay to do that. So you've got those voices, the Holy Spirit and your spirit, communicating, saying what is right and wrong for you. And then you've got to make a decision, haven't you? What do you do? Do you do the right or do you do the wrong? And maybe if the legal team got in your head, you'd get less and less involved with them. You stop to start to listen. Does that make sense? You start not to listen to them. Eventually, maybe, the things that happen, all that list of things that I said earlier, the murder, slander, gossiping, they start to take over because the voice which is saying, don't do that, you don't hear as well. And becomes less and less noise from that voice, and you then end up doing the wrong thing. And you end up not following God and suffering God's wrath, which leads to death. So how's your legal team? Is it good? Are you listening to the right voices? Are you not ignoring the ones that are talking to you, which are from God? Not only that, what about our standards? We set ourselves standards. We can't even keep them, let alone God's. So challenge yourself every time you do something. Are you doing the right thing? If you're not sure, ask. See what the Bible says. Check it out with leaders, etc. So we are without excuse because of our consciences, because we know. But what about the consequences? That's the third thing that Paul talks about. Because of our consequences, we can see them in the rebellion, the things that we do, the murdering, gossiping, slandering. They're the consequences of not doing it right. And it's not just, when we're talking about this, it's not just us. As I said, it's everyone in the whole world that are going to know about God because creation. They're going to know about God because of conscience. Knowing it, and they're going to know because of the consequences, and there is no excuse. The way that the word wrath is wrath is mentioned in the text implies it's going to happen at the end of times when we all get judged by Jesus, but it's also ongoing. So actually at this point in time we're all under God's wrath. So everything we do could result in God smiting us, so to speak. But actually what we're saying is that we end up just going down a sinful route and we spiral down more and more, moving further and further away from God. We've got to protect ourselves from that. We've got to know God. We've got to read his word. We've got to find ourselves in Jesus. Remember what he said. God was saying he's going to hand people over. Normally God rescues us. We do something wrong and God picks us up, forgives us and puts us back on the road so we continue. But in this passage, he was actually saying, he's handing you over. He's had enough. It's almost like as if, okay, then if you think you can do a better job, off you go. And he hands you over to shameful lust, to depravity of your mind, etc. Don't let God do that. We take things that God has created and we worship them. Money, power, sex, crookedness of those are. They're warped. We take them out of context. We take them away from God and we've worshipped them. We can't do that. We have no excuse because of creation, consciousness, and consequences. You would have picked up, I think, that Paul outlines how we have rejected God's ideals for our lives. In one of these handover moments, Paul pretty clearly focuses on homosexuality. Now, this is not a preach about homosexuality, but I do want to represent what Paul is saying here in his passage and also to clarify why Paul tackles this issue in particular. Just to say that if you're gay or a member of the LGBT community, you are most welcome here. You are very welcome here. You belong here. Everyone is welcome at Grace Church, regardless. Everyone. But in explaining Paul's comments, let me first clarify something about the culture that Paul was in, living in. He lived in a Roman culture that was one that celebrated homosexuality, where gay relationships were part and parcel of everyday life. One contemporary Roman historian, Tacitus, tells us the Emperor Nero himself, went through a formal wedding ceremony with one of his gay friends called Pythagoras. The emperor, in the presence of witnesses, put on a bridal veil, had a dowry, they had a wedding bed, they had torches, they had all sorts of stuff. It was normal in Roman culture to do that. So gay pride was a big thing in Roman culture, just as it is in ours. And it was into this culture that Paul was writing. And now you can see that his comments were controversial for his audience. And also dangerous, because he was commenting about the emperor. And they're probably just as dangerous and controversial, I think, in the present day. So he focused on it. He wanted to do it for two reasons. Because Paul wanted to make sure the church where he was writing to understood about it. So he made it a focus so that the church knew that homosexual sex, just like any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman, is sinful and result of our sexual crookedness. So he would have been very unpopular saying that at the time. It's important to note that Paul does not insult or belittle gay people themselves. He welcomes them just as we do, but he is clear that homosexual activity is natural and sinful, which is a reminder that the culture needed to hear. So that's the first reason why Paul focused on it. Second reason that Paul makes his focus is at saying that homophobia is sinful too. If you're sitting there thinking, finally, it's good that someone has said that homosexual sin is a sin, and that I'm making it very clear, then Paul also chose to highlight this because of you. And this is where Paul is going in his argument. The point is that we are all sexually crooked in our desires. Whether we are straight, gay, bisexual, man, woman, transgender, whatever it might be, we've all lived a life of sexual impurity. And this is what Paul is saying about this passage. We have rejected God and his plans and embraced sins of all varieties, including unrestrained sex of all kinds. Someone was telling me recently about a 70-year-old chap who kept on going on to the Evangelical Alliance, a massive Christian organization, about homosexuality and about gay marriage and generally just having a go at them. He was really bad, condemning attitude. Anyway, a bit later, his wife sadly became ill and died. And 6 months after his wife died, the guy is on his dating apps, meeting women, engaging in sexual relationships with these women and saying, well, you need to try before you buy. This is the attitude that Paul is coming against and the attitude that God hates. This guy's behavior is worse than, in God's eyes, than homosexuality. So Paul highlights homosexuality to make it clear that, yes, homosexual sin is sinful, an example of universal sinfulness, of whole sexual crookedness of life. But those who are judging homosexuals, you're just as bad. You're just as at fault in that respect. Judging is worse than the sexual activity. So we all have a problem because we all are without excuse. That is what Paul is saying. We are all sinful, all without excuse, and we all need salvation. That is the answer. Paul is making it good, isn't he? He's just laying it on layer after layer after layer of how bad life is, how bad humans are, how easy we go off the tracks and do wrong things. We want to be our own God. But God wants to be God, and we need to make sure we keep God, God. So, so important. So, whether you're gay, straight, homosexual, homophobic, man, woman, Jew, non-Jew, married, single, rich or poor, we've all messed up. And without excuse, but God loves us equally. And the good news of the gospel is he saves us all equally. all can be saved, every single one of us. Well, that leads us to the next part of the passage, which talks about who does God judge? Because Paul changes his focus here now and starts looking at the people who sit there and judge others. Maybe that's you. You think yourself, perhaps, that you're better than someone else. And because of that, you're judging them. So what does God say about if you're doing that? Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Sort of the opening verse tells us everything we almost need to know. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Good to note that. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. There's the challenge. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. There's a challenge I don't want. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences, bear witness and their thoughts, accusing them and at other times even defending them. I don't know if you like me, but I find Romans quite interesting in terms of how many laws can you have in one sentence. But if you read NLT version, if you get the NLT version of the Bible and read Romans, it will open your eyes wonderfully. New Living Translation. They show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Requirements of the law written on their hearts. Their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing and at other times even defending. It's that written on our hearts thing. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets. Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares, through Jesus Christ. So God is going to judge us. The things that even other people don't know, only we know. So you might think it's a bad idea. Well, I don't think you do, actually. I think who thinks it's a good idea God judges? Who doesn't want to put their hand up? Just checking. I think, it's a good idea, isn't it? God judges. We all want bad people to be punished, don't we? It's just if that bad person happens to be us, we want God to be lenient, merciful, and kind, loving, or someone else. No, punish them instead, God. They're worse than me. But God needs to judge. He has to judge what is wrong. That's what his wrath is all about, judging people. Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? So Paul is clear that everyone, including judges, will be judged. As I said, verse 1, chapter 2 just tells you it. Simple. And you can't deny salvation. You can't just say, I don't need it because I'm okay. This is a matter of life and death. You cannot let these verses escape you. You need to make sure you are saved. Are you? Interesting question. So, God's wrath is revealed against all people. And our foolishness or wrongness isn't going to help us. We have to recognize it. We have to get saved with God. Next question. Does this make a difference for me? And Paul really is writing to the Jews. People who are saying, yeah. All that stuff you just said, that applies to them. It doesn't apply to me because I'm a good person. I know the law. I understand how it all works. It's all those other people that need to be judged. And I'm really glad that you said it, Paul, because they're going to get it. But actually, when you read the next bit, you realize it talks to them as well. So the next part is 2:17 to 3:8. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? That's the key bit, isn't it? Do we follow the law, or can we ever keep the law? Are we always going to be breaking it, regardless of what it is? As it is written, God is named, his name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Keep breaking the law, and everyone says, what's the point of being a Jew? Because they can't do it. They can't keep the law, so God can't be a very good God. Circumcision is value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised, and therefore part of God's community, is what they're saying. One who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have a written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Got to grab that. It's about our hearts. It's not about physical following the laws, having circumcision done to you as a young boy of 8 days old. It's about having your heart circumcised. Not following the law, we're going to fail to try and follow the law. Such a person's praise is not for other people, but from God. What advantage then is there for being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. So there is value in following the law and being circumcised if you're a Jew. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. We're Christians. We've been entrusted with words of God. We've got the Bible. What does that mean? What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being be a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing wrath upon us? I am using a human argument here. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? God will judge the world. Some might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderers claim that we say, Paul is having a go now, let us do evil that may good may result. So let's do more and more evil so God can do more and more good. And Paul quite likely says their condemnation is just. He's condemning those people who have said that. So the Jews, if they can follow the law and obey it and are circumcised, then they're doing good things and they're going to be probably all right. That's what Paul is trying to get at. But what he really wants to say is, you know what, there's no way anyone can follow the law. That's the whole point of the law, was that you realize how far you fall short of it. So all the Jews have sinned, and all will fall short of God's glory, and all will have no excuse. They've got to find Jesus. But it leads to us, doesn't it, as Christians? So we go to church, we read the Bible, we go to prayer meetings. We're following the law, you could almost say. But does that make us saved? Does that make us outside of God's wrath? It doesn't. But it does have advantage, because if we know the Bible, If we know what it says, then we know about God. So we know that we're not following the law, the God, the Bible, what he wants us to do. So it makes us more aware of the fact that we are in fact sinners. And more aware of the fact that we need saving. That's what all of this passage is about. You need to be aware of how bad we are so we realize how good God is. It could be that you're thinking, I give money to charity. It could be that you're thinking, I had a really difficult life growing up. Or it could be that I have heard a word from God that tells me that I am going to be saved. As far as Paul's concerned, we all fall short. We're all sinners. We have no excuse. Those things are good things or hard things to have gone through, but there's no excuse. So nothing you have or do removes the reality of your sin. Simple as that, really. Last question. What's the situation without Jesus then? Let's read chapter 3, 9 to 20. What shall we then... How are we doing time-wise? I've got no idea. 25 past. Right. Let me... Yeah? Okay. I'm fine. I'm not saved, or am I? I'm certainly a sinner. Right. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, oh, this is the killer line, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's pretty awful. Pretty awful. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. And the next final bit. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, what they do themselves. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. That says it all. This is Paul's final summary. He just sums it all up, really. And he makes it quite clear. No one is righteous, not even one. And it's because of the law, because of what happens from God, that we realize how bad and sinful we are. These are the key verses, really. So Romans 2, 5 to 8 says, righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Which camp are you in? Who's in the good camp? Who's in the bad camp? Who doesn't want to put their hand up and why? Is it because you don't know? As it is written, no one is righteous, not even one. So we might think we're righteous. We might think by going to church and doing all those things, we are meeting God's standard and we are going to be in. But guess what? We're not. The only way that we are going to be righteous. Can anyone tell me? Through Jesus. Paul is keen. He says, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done in a way, from all the stuff I've just been said, not this bit of screen here, we're all going to fall short. But it doesn't matter what you are, who you are, what your background, anything about you, you all can be saved. I think The whole purpose of what Paul has been writing is to get across to us how bad we are and how good God is, that by sending his son, we are saved from God's wrath, for translating for those people who don't know that word. Let's have a little recap. Got time?
Think of the Ten Commandments.
Oh, he does. He thinks the Ten Commandments, but I've got the power. He might say it again, by the way.
Ramblers in the wilderness, we can't follow. I think of the Ten Commandments.
Old Testament-wise, like very legalistic and literal.
Kind of the Old Testament, what God gave to Moses.
Can we interview you really quick?
Second. Okay.
You in the middle of something?
What? Okay. God's law, following him completely and following the Bible and what his scriptures say and just his truths.
The Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments.
I don't know. I never actually thought about that.
We're all lawless, so I think it's everyone.
100%.
100%.
100%. Majority.
Okay. 65-67%.
Oh, wow. I'd probably say most of the world is lawless. I can never take the world
alone. I know that in my weakness. Yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes, I do. I believe everyone needs God.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I would say so. Never leave you all
alone. Because without God, we're nothing.
Yeah, we do, because we certainly are created by him.
I think it's only logical that we come to the Creator. We're all indebted to him.
We were made for him. And so I truly believe that everyone has, like, this hole in their souls that they're trying to fill. So only God can fill it.
So do you think everyone needs God?
Blood of my blood, we can get
through it all.
Probably not.
No, I'm wretched.
Probably am not.
Me?
Yes.
No, I'm a sinner. Only in that Christ is my Savior and righteous through His grace.
I wouldn't say I'm righteous, but I strive to be. I can't give a shit.
Think they were Christians. You know what we are? Well, hopefully all of us, but maybe some are not. We're Christians as well. So although that sounds like really bad news, all the stuff, and you might even feel a bit condemned, don't. It's not about that. It's about showing how bad humanity is so we can see how good God is, that he sent his son to save us. That's what it's all about. Next week, David's going to talk about the good news. This is the bad news. Now we're going to have the good news next week. But let's have a little foretaste of that. So if we were to look at the next bit of Romans. I keep doing that. I keep thinking the word's going to appear on there. I'm so used to doing that. So, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You could just stop there. We are right because of the fact. Oh, he's there. Oh, thanks for telling me. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile. So everyone, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace for redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So by faith we get Jesus. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God is just. He punishes those who have done wrong. But because of Jesus, we are justified. We don't get punished. We get rewarded. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, makes my heart glow. Glow. We're all saved. Unless there's anyone. Amen, sister. We're all saved. And unless anyone here isn't saved, possibly, I don't know. And I think, can the worship band come up? I think what I want to do, there's three things from this, three things that came to me as on my heart, which one is, if you're not saved, this is the opportunity to be saved. So I want to say a prayer. So if everyone just bows their heads, and I'm just going to say a prayer. And even if you want to recommit as a Christian, you feel as if perhaps you've gone away a little bit, then just say it to yourselves as well. Dear Lord, thank you that you are the supreme, sovereign God of everything, Lord. God, that you want to save us. You want us to be part of your family. And Lord, I just want to say for myself and for everyone here that we just want to say sorry. We ask for your forgiveness. We're going to turn away from the things that we've been talking about. And we're going to come and follow you, Lord. Thank you that you're our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone did pray that for the first time, please come and see me or Johnny, one of the leaders here. We'd love to chat to you. Because you've entered God's kingdom. You are saved. No more wrath. For us who are Christians, guess what? We've got two challenges, haven't we? Well, one challenge, one opportunity. The challenge is, are you going to speak to your friends and neighbours, colleagues, anyone and everyone in the world and say, do you know about Jesus? Are you going to stop them suffering God's wrath and anger? Or are you going to let them suffer? And when you get to heaven, they won't be there because you didn't speak to them, possibly. Well, God is obviously significantly bigger than us. So hopefully you'll have got someone else to speak to them. But that's not an excuse. Secondly, as Christians, I think the whole of that stuff we've just been talking about, and well done for keeping up. There will be a test later. All that stuff just points out how bad we were before Jesus saved us. And we continue to sin, but Jesus has made us righteous. We are right with God. So I think that deserves praise. And I think we should just praise God as Christians that he's done this for us. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing God we serve. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.